Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 168, the first three stanzas. Before thee, Lord, a people waits to praise thy name in Zion's gates. To thee shall vows be paid, thou hearer of the suppliant's prayer. To thee in need shall all repair to seek thy gracious aid. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 168.
portion of Scripture which is to be read this afternoon can be found in the book of Romans, there of the third chapter. But before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, Thou who art the lawgiver, and that obedience that is required by Thee, who will bring each and every one of us into judgment, where we will be tried, each one, according to the deeds which we have committed in the body. Wilt Thou give to each and every one of us a realization in a saving way of Thy justice, of Thy righteousness, and of Thy holiness? For by the law is the knowledge of sin, and Thy word does declare that there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone aside. We have together become unprofitable. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that can put his hand in his own bosom and take it out clean. For we have heard it also out of Thy law in this morning hour. Thou art the God of truth, in our hearts lies nothing but deceit and the lie. Believing it already in our father Adam in paradise, and it is propagated in the heart of children and parents alike. Oh, that Thou may convince us of our sin. Wilt Thou show it unto us? For by nature we say, what have we sinned? We do not see it, we do not feel it, we do not mourn over it. It is not a grief to our hearts, and we go on our own way in this world, in the same way that we have been born, without a care, without a concern. O Lord, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst think upon us in this hour, that Thou mayest look upon us, that that word may be brought with power in the hearts of each and every one, that this Thy holy day as set aside, that we may come into Thy house, that Thy word may be blessed, that it may be sanctified, and that there may be fruit upon it in the hearts of young and old together, and that Thou may give, that we may not die as we have been born, in that careless way in which we have lived our whole life long. Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And except that Thou would stop us upon our mad career, and then we shall work out our own destruction. And wilt Thou open unto us our guilt and our sin, that we also may have a need and a desire born in our hearts for that way to be opened unto us, even as it was opened unto Thy church so many years ago, and when Thou didst come into this world, and when Thou didst begin to speak as no man did speak, then were heard the words of life. Then there were those that may rejoice at it. They were the poor. They were those who were afflicted under the bondage of the law. They were those who were in themselves cursed. As we can read, the Pharisees said of the common people. But they were the people that did rejoice when they heard thee speak. O Lord, that there may be a rejoicing also in this day. For we read that thy bride did sing, that he brought me into his chambers. O Lord, could it please thee so to bring us into thy chambers, that thou mayest reveal thyself, that thou mayest open unto us who and what thou art in thy only begotten Son, in whom thou art so well pleased, that thou wouldst reveal him in the midst of thy church, and that thou mayest give eyes to see him, ears to hear his word of truth, that it may penetrate into our hearts, and that that hope may be born, which will never die. Wilt thou instruct thy people? Or wilt thou lead them from step to step in that salvation which is so very great, and of which they understand so very little? But a little eye of faith, that they may behold the smallest part of thy covenant, does give unto them that strength to go on in this life, in the wilderness of this world, that thou thyself wouldst draw once again also when they have wandered far from thee. For we are no more able to return again, even as we were no longer, we were not able to deliver ourselves in the first place. But become thou too strong for each and every one. Look upon our children and upon our youth, especially in this hour. For thy word does say that thy servant did speak things that are some of them difficult to understand. Lord, that thou may help us to bring this word in simplicity, and that it may be understood by both young and old together, but that it also may be heard in the hearts wherein there is born a need, that it may be a word of deliverance, and that it may be a word whereby the eyes do go open, and that faith may be given to take hold, and that thou may receive all the honor and all the glory. Do give unto young and old together impressions which are saving. Take away the deceit of our own hearts, wherein we do deceive ourselves as we travel toward that great judgment with thee. That thou wouldst take away the false face, the hypocrisy that lives within our hearts, that we may be truthful with ourselves before thee and thy holy word. Wilt thou give that thy children may be given more to speak in the time in which we live, wherein much is heard by our children and by our youth of this world? But when thou wilt give more of the knowledge of thee, in that living exercise of faith, then it cannot but be that the mouths will go open, else the stones would speak. Lord, that thou would visit us in thy mercy and care for all the needy, We have brought need upon ourselves. There was no need before sin. But afterwards thou hast spoken that curse, that there shall be thorns, there shall be thistles, and man shall labor in the sweat of his face. Lord, wilt thou give that in all those needs we may feel our own guilt, but that we may be also brought to cry unto thee and to experience the blessed attributes of our Maker. May it be also with a desire that he may be our Redeemer. Care for the old, the sickly, all the handicapped, remember the widows. Wilt thou care for them in their solitude and in their need? And wilt thou look upon all those that bring thy word? Wilt thou increase their number and bless their labor? Remember our school. Care for our teachers as they labor to instruct our children. Do stand on their right and on their left hand. And wilt thou give them that seriousness about their own life, whereby that it may be an example unto our youth, and that they may be instructed especially in the things that have to do with thee, and that that instruction may also be brought unto our rising generation, and that a holy jealousy may be born for a portion which that they do miss. Do remember our school in all the state and condition that it is in. O Lord, we beseech thee also for the upcoming court time, that thou may remember us in thy mercy, and that thou wouldst deliver us in this great need, and that thou mayest supply for us in the future. We do not know what the future will bring. Thy word speaks of a great tribulation, and it is not difficult to view it upon the horizon, and that it may be the portion of our very children and of our very grandchildren. O Lord, that thou mayest remember us in thy mercy and give that grace that is necessary to endure and to run that race in order that we may receive that crown that is set before us. Care for all that are persecuted in the midst of this world as they need a special strength from thee. Wilt thou supply each and every day? And wilt thou give that in the midst of this world thy kingdom may come, and thy will may be done? Wilt thou look upon us in this hour? Do give us sufficient strength to bring thy word? Wilt thou give us also ability? Thou, the disciples, they said to thee, send the people away that they may eat. But thou didst say, give ye them to eat. And we know not how, nor have the means necessary so to do, except that thou wouldst bless this few small fishes, and that thou wouldst multiply the loaves. For then there shall be baskets left over after that all are filled. Wilt thou fill us, Lord, with blessings out of the storehouse of Joseph, which storehouses are full? We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 64, all the stanzas. Lord, I lift my soul to Thee. O my God, I trust Thy might. Let not foes exult o'er me. Shame me not before their sight. And what follows in Psalter number 64, and the last collection today, is for the Calgary loan repayment.
Thank you.
beloved congregation, in our rationalistic society, faith is often denounced as unreasonable. And whatever is of faith, that is attributed to those who are ignorant and unlearned. Thus, the biblical account of creation that is despised by the wisdom of this world, along with such things as the resurrection from the dead and the general judgment. But there is nothing unreasonable about true saving faith. It is actually just the opposite. True saving faith that does not operate outside of the reason of man. It is true that that faith that receives things which are above, which are beyond our understanding. But that is not unreasonable. Our children do this every day. Many, many things they do not yet understand. And yet we require them to believe and to use in their daily life. But even the wisest boys and girls, it belongs not only to children, but even, let me say, the doctors of this world. Then there are medicines. They say, well, we do not understand how that they operate, how that they work. But I will prescribe them to you because I believe that it will help you. Thus they understand that that truth that does not depend upon our understanding, because our understanding is something that varies. It can increase, it can also decrease. It is different between one person and the next person. But truth does not vary. Truth that remains always the same. Thus, faith that does indeed receive things that are up above, they are beyond our understanding. However, faith does not receive anything wherein it beholds a contradiction. Why not? Because the mind, young people, what are the faculties of the soul, the intellect, and the heart, that is, the affections and the will. So the intellect, the mind, that is a faculty of our very soul. Thus, the mind cannot see a contradiction and still believe. Thus, the Lord Jesus, when he approached the Pharisees and their beliefs, in order to refute their beliefs, he presented to them a contradiction. Thus, the Pharisees did not believe that the Messiah was divine. And so the Lord Jesus presented unto them then a contradiction. He says, how then can that be? That Messiah is David's son. And yet he calls him Lord. So David is his father. David is the one who has the authority, and yet his son comes above him. He has to call him Lord. Those are two things. They are contradictory in your belief. If you say that that Messiah, he is not divine. And thus, faith that cannot believe things which are contradictory. The disciple, the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. What did the Lord Jesus do in order to refute their belief? He says, how can it possibly be? He says, because God, he is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. Thus he presented unto them a contradiction. Faith that cannot believe something wherein it actually sees a contradiction. Thus those perceived contradictions, they are exactly what is standing in the way of the faith, the exercise of faith in the life of God's children. And it is the removing of those perceived contradictions which are delivering the church from that unbelief that is living within their own hearts. With the Lord's help, we wish to consider something of this with you in this hour, out of Romans 3, the 26th verse. Romans 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So far, the words of our text. The declaration of God's righteousness. First, the need for this declaration. Second, the substance of this declaration. And third, the recipients of this declaration. The declaration of God's righteousness. First, the need for this declaration. Second, the substance of this declaration. And third, the recipients of this declaration. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Thus our text that speaks about a declaration, to declare something, that is to pronounce it, but here that word means even more than just to pronounce, but actually to make it manifest, to show it, to make it very evident, to, as it were, prove it. And we read this several times about the righteousness of God being declared, manifested. We see that in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Then we read, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. And again in our text, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Thus, a declaration. What is the purpose of a declaration, of a manifestation, of a proof? That is to exalt that which is true. That is to confound the enemy of truth, those who would bring error, and that is to the great comfort and to the help for the faith of the upright, those that are looking for and desiring to know truth. Paul writes to whom? He writes to the Romans, to the Christian church that is in Rome. Of whom did that church consist? Well, in the beginning, that was probably the Jewish Christians. Thus, there were synagogues in Asia Minor, with the Roman Empire extending itself, and the Jewish people, they have been dispersed through that Roman Empire, and then there were synagogues, so that made it quite easy for the apostles to find a place in those places that they may go and they may preach God's word, because there were synagogues. And those synagogues, when they may speak in them, and they may say the truth of the Lord, then there were Christian churches that were born in those places. And then later on, then there came also those who were from the idol temples, those who were from the Gentiles into those churches. So you understand, there were people in that Roman church who had very, very different backgrounds. And the Jews, or the former Jews, we would say, they thought that they had some kind of an advantage. What was that advantage which they boasted of? That was the advantage of their heritage. Do you boast of an advantage of a heritage? Do you have a father, boys and girls, or a mother, or a grandfather, or a grandmother who may fear the Lord? Do you have a blessed heritage? Then indeed, you do have an advantage. But that is an advantage that will testify against you when you yourself do not walk in those same steps. Paul, he says here that the Jews, they did have an advantage. What advantage, he said, then hath the Jew? Well, much every way, he says, chiefly because that unto them are committed the oracles of God. Thus, they had the word of God, and they may benefit out of that word of God. Do we feel also something of the advantage of having the oracles of God, children? The word of God? That is a great advantage. You say, can my neighbor be converted? He has maybe not the word of God in his whole house. Maybe 3 televisions in his house, but no word of God. Thus, a very great advantage. And yet, Paul says here that though they have that advantage, still he says that they are all the same. The Jews and the Gentiles, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Nor, says he, are they delivered by that law. Because they boasted of a law, having the law. That needs an explanation. When we read about the law in the book of Romans, and we read about the law, let's say, in the book of Galatians especially, then there is a mixture of meaning in that word. We know that The Bible is, boys and girls, that is law and gospel. But that has several meanings. Sometimes the Old Testament that is referred to as the law, because the New Testament that is referred to as the gospel. But the law and the gospel also existed in the Old Testament. Thus, the law that is referred to in the Old Testament, that is sometimes also referring to the law of ceremonies. That is a law which is also gospel in itself, because the law of ceremonies that was had to do with the priesthood and the tabernacle and the sacrifices. That law of ceremonies was really the gospel for the children of Israel as they went through that wilderness. But there are ways in which the apostle, he is referring to those laws, the ceremonial laws, also circumcision as a ceremonial law. And then there is, of course, the moral law. So as you read, then you will find an intermixture of all of these laws in the explanations of the Apostle Paul. And here we read that Paul, he is bringing that mentioning of the law, and he is bringing that, directing it toward the law as the Lord has given this upon Mount Sinai. That is the moral law. And that moral law that has a purpose. We heard of that purpose. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law, as we heard it last time, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And thus Paul, he says, that law, you boast of that, Jews? You boast of the law, ceremonies? But that law that condemns you, that law that condemns you as well as it condemns the Gentiles, that law that is before the Lord that allows none of us to boast in anything. Thus, all of us, we are condemned by that law. However, when Paul, he says this, then immediately he anticipates, and at the same time he refutes an objection, because there is in his words or in his intimations an apparent contradiction. Thus, even before that is mentioned, then he begins to refute it. Why? Because that Jewish people, they were ever claimers to be the people of God. They were the Jews. They were the favorites of the Lord. The Lord has looked upon them. He has chosen that people. He has loved that people as a nation. Now, that people, they can say, well, how is that possible? How is that possible now that the Lord, he can look at that nation above all the nations of the world, above at the Jews in contradistinction from the Gentiles? How can he favor those Gentiles if it is really true that all have come short of that glory of God? Everyone, they have gone out of the way. There is no fear of God before their eyes for any one of the people. Thus an objection. And that objection that strikes that strikes actually at God himself. It strikes at the attributes of God. It strikes at the character of God. Actually, Paul says, at the righteousness of God. At his righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness that has different meanings, but here he is speaking about righteousness in its strict sense, which is the excellency which the law of God demands. And thus here he is not speaking about the righteousness of a man, but he is speaking actually about the righteousness of God himself. Thus Paul, he anticipates and he refutes an objection that says that God then is unrighteous. Why? Well, we heard this morning that God, that righteousness that is required of a judge, then certainly God, he must be a righteous judge. Thus, if that law that condemns those Jewish people, just as well as that condemns everyone else in the world, how is it possible that they are receiving favor from God? How is it possible that God has received Abraham, and he has received Isaac, and he has received Jacob? That is a serious objection. That is a contradiction. Faith cannot believe in such a God. Why not? Because God is by every man presumed to be righteous. When man speaks of God, then man speaks of one who is absolutely righteous. And if this God is unrighteous, then he cannot be a God at all. Thus, a serious objection. Because it is a contradiction in the mind of the people. And then faith is not able to lay hold and to believe in this God who is unrighteous. He receives one, but he does not receive the other. Thus Paul, he says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. We say a necessary declaration. Else that people, they all leave in their unbelief. So Paul, he labors to clear away that objection out of the minds of this people. How does he do that? We see that in our second thought. The substance of this declaration, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There you have the contradiction. How God can be both two things at the same time. How he can be just, which every man presumes that the true God is. How can he be truly just and still justify a man who is sinful man? That is what Paul has said. There is none righteous. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. So how can those two things be true at the same time and in the same sense that God is both just and he is the justifier of a sinner, humanly speaking, that is impossible. Why? Because to justify a sinner, is the very definition of unrighteousness. That was the condemnation of the Lord against His own people. To judge a righteous judgment. My people, they are unrighteous. They sit in the court, in the throne of judgment, and the poor, they are sold for a pair of shoes. They do not do righteous judgment. That's the very definition of that unrighteousness, is to justify someone who ought to be condemned. Thus Paul, he will now clear this contradiction out of the minds of this people. How will he do this? He does it by a declaration. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Thus he speaks about the remission of sins that are past. What is that? Well, that is now a declaration of how that God could look in mercy upon the sins of the past. That was the sins of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. How could the Lord receive that Jewish nation? Paul explains how that this is possible. He says, God, He has not just passed over the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of their seed to receive that nation. The Lord, He has not just looked the other way. He has not just punished the Gentiles and, just ignored the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has not foregone His justice. No. No, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed, they have been delivered by the Lord in a just way. The Lord, He has retained His own honor. That could not be otherwise. Otherwise, you would be right. Otherwise, it would be a God who actually is no God. Thus, how is it that the Lord, He has forgiven in His forbearance? How has He forgiven and remitted those sins, He says, which are past? He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? Do you know what that is, boys and girls? Redemption. That is a deliverance. A deliverance that is brought about by paying a ransom price. That is the way that the slaves, if someone had to be a slave, they were poor people sometimes among Israel, and then they sold themselves as a slave. Even to one of their brethren sometimes. They had to work for them. And then that person, he could be bought back. He could be redeemed out of that slavery. How? Well, he could not do that himself. He was poor. That is why he became a slave. He was now subject to his master. He had nothing to pay. But if there was a brother, if there was a near kinsman, well, he could pay that price and he could buy his freedom out of his bondage. Thus, the ransom. Is that unjust? That was not unjust. Say, well, that person could pay nothing, and that person did pay nothing. That is true. That does not mean it was unjust. Because that price that was so fully paid by that near kinsman. And yet, how was it now for that captive? How was it now for that slave? Well, it was for him, and from his side, it was perfectly free, being justified freely. He could pay nothing, and he did not have to pay anything. That is now how it is experienced by that true church of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is what they may behold when they may behold a payment. That is what they may behold when they may behold the cross. That is what they may see when Christ reveals himself unto their soul, that they may receive an insight into what? Into a price that was paid. Why? Because therein the righteousness of God is declared, that he may be just and the justifier of a man of whom the Lord has to say that he is unrighteous. But what do we know of this? Let us sing first Psalter 230, stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Lord, thou hast greatly blessed our land, and thou hast brought back our captive band. Thy pardoning grace has made us free and covered our iniquity. 1, 6, and 7 of Psalter 230. our last thought, the recipients of this declaration, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Thus our text that speaks about faith. Him which believeth in Jesus. Literally it says, him who is of the faith of Jesus. Believing, that is the act of faith. Thus, we cannot believe, we cannot do the act of faith without having faith itself. Believing, that is the sweetest, that is the most blessed, that is the most precious act of faith that a soul can possibly do, to believe. Not necessarily generally, because there are different objects of faith. It does not begin with faith in Jesus. No, it begins with faith in God. It begins with faith in His Word. It begins with faith in His truth. It begins with believing in the judgment, in His holy law. By that law, that there may be the knowledge of sin. Believing views of God in His righteousness, and God in His holiness, and God in His justice to a man who is uncovered of that sin and that filth and that guilt that is living in his heart. They are not sweet and they are not blessed views. No, it is just the opposite. Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. And yet, that same faith, that is at the same time drawing that people unto him that smites them. Did you ever see a dog do that, children? Master, he can sometimes, don't hit your dog. But a master, he can sometimes hit his dog, and that dog is at the same time crawling to him. And so we can read it in the Word of God. The Lord, he is sometimes smiting his people. And at the same time, the Lord, he is drawing that people unto himself. Thus, indeed, there is even a felt sweetness, even in the judgments of the Lord. And yet, here we speak of something else. Because here, we speak and we read about a different object of faith. That is Jesus. It says, of him which believeth in Jesus. Thus, as the Spirit of the Lord, he opens the attributes of God, the righteousness, the holiness of God, that a man he may believe in God. So the Lord is also opening in his own time Jesus to give him views of that deliverance, that a man he may begin to believe in Jesus. These are now the sweetest views. These are now the most precious views that a person may have. By a true faith. Why? Because they are views which are delivering a soul which is captive. They are delivering boys and girls a slave. Remember who is delivered by that redemption price, that ransom price? It is the slave. It is the man who is in bondage. And here is a man who is in bondage. He is a slave, enslaved to sin. He feels it, he experiences it, he is condemned by the Lord himself. There is none righteous, no, not one. Or what does a view of Jesus in his mediatorial work do to such a man? Well, what is one of the greatest obstacles of faith in the hearts of those that are born again? Do you know what they are? They are contradictions. No, they are not contradictions. They are perceived contradictions. They are contradictions that they see in their own mind. And therefore, they are not able to take hold. Therefore, they are not able to believe. Faith needs those contradictions to be taken away, to be cleared out of the way. And what is now one of the greatest contradictions that people see? When that law is opened up to them, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law that is coming, that knowledge of that curse. Well, there is a time when that soul, they perceive indeed something of that justice of God, but they do not see the strictness of that justice. They do not see the unimpeachableness of that justice. That is something that it cannot be impeached. It cannot be. There can nothing be brought against it. Indeed, they see a contradiction. What is that contradiction? It is sin that is standing between God and my soul. God is holy. God is righteous. God, he cannot look, he cannot dwell with evil. But they do not yet see fully the unchangeableness of the justice. And thus they go to work. Thus they come in the workhouse. They say, "Oh Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." That is the intention. That is the desire of the people. What do they want to do? Well, they want to take that sin away. Every attempt at the fulfillment of the law by that convinced soul, that is an attempt to take away a contradiction, the contradiction of sin. But what does Paul say? He says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He does not say that by the law is the deliverance from sin. In the beginning, maybe they think it is the deliverance. Then they think they do pretty good. But as time goes on, and the Lord, he says, "Turn again, and I will show thee more abominations than these. Dig deeper, son of man." Well, then they come to experience in their life that by the law is the knowledge of sin, and there is no deliverance of sin by that law. And then you know what they see? They see that there is a contradiction. They see that there is justice. Justice itself is standing in the way, because that justice is so strict, that justice there is not one iota. There is nothing, not a thought, a word, a deed, a motive. My whole disposition, that is all, they have all gone out of the way. And there is nothing, past or present, that the Lord, through that justice, He is able to look through His fingers at. It is unchangeable. What do our fathers say? Is not God also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. The contradiction. That justice that is now standing in the way, that is what is bringing that people to a holy despair when they are being brought to the end of that law. Did the Lord ever bring you to the end of that law? You can tell a man, you must believe that God, He is merciful. You must accept of that mercy, or He cannot. Why? Because faith is reasonable. Because faith cannot believe in the face of a contradiction. They say it is against the very justice of God. That contradiction that needs to be removed in the soul of God's children. How does the Lord remove that contradiction? He makes a declaration. He declares it. That declaration is in the Word of God. Yes. But that is not enough. We can read that till we're 100 years old. That declaration has to be made in the heart of God's child. It must be made personal. Read the life of Luther. He knew the Bible better than all of us. So very, very well. And yet you can hear of his trouble. The Lord needs to take away that contradiction. How does he take it away? He makes a declaration concerning a ransom. Concerning the ransom of Jesus. He gives him a view. He shows to him the suffering. He shows to him that sacrificial work. Oh, maybe it is just little. Maybe it is just a view from very, very far away. Maybe it is just a very small, a very quiet voice by which they may hear. And just a little sight by which that they may see. But in it the Lord takes away the contradiction by opening unto them that ransom price and declaring that in Him that price that is fully paid. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. As soon as that contradiction that is taken away, that the Lord shows to them that that ransom price that has been paid, then there is no contradiction anymore. And then faith, that may, it may believe. Faith is then brought into exercise because all the impediments, everything that stood in the way, that is now taken out of the way by the ransom of Jesus. Oh, that is a blessed believing. There is nothing unreasonable about that faith. No, the soul he sees and he believes because there is evidence, it is a manifestation to him of truth. And it is in that moment not only for others, but also for me. Congregation, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What we read. It is a free redemption. No, it was not free for Christ. It was a great price. That was the price of his blood. That was the price of his life. That was not only the life of a common man. That was the life, that was the blood of the Son of God himself. Required of the Father. Required. Why? Justice. Because it was impossible that the Lord could bring that people, all gone aside, none righteous, no, not one, impossible to bring one of them back if there was one sin that yet had to stand in the way. Thus, that price, that threat of death, in the day that thou eatest thereof, that thou shalt surely die, that had to be fully, it had to be completely paid, in order that that justice of God may be completely satisfied. And now it is declared, in that word of God, to whom? Well, it is declared to each and every one of us. We are under that word, a declaration that sin, the price for sin, the ransom price to deliver those enslaved, the bondage, cannot deliver themselves, to deliver them from that sin, that that great judge, that he may receive them again, O congregation, God forbid, that we would remain unmoved under such a declaration, God is just. He is just to condemn every one of us because of our guilt. All gone out of the way. None righteous. No, not one. Just to increase our guilt 100-fold because we have despised Jesus, because we have despised his ransom price. Just. But he is also just to forgive. He is also just to receive us on the basis on the merits of a justice which has completely been satisfied by his only begotten and beloved Son. And to us, free. So free. Can you not deliver yourself from your bondage? Have you nothing to pay? Is it only guilt? From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. Slave to sin. And that's what Paul said. good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Lord bring quickly to the end of that law, to despair of self-help, to see the unimpeachableness of that law of God and declare His righteousness. His righteousness in our hearts. He is magnified by it. He is glorified by it. By the ransom price of His own Son. And then for a church for whom it is without money and without price. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, take away all that stands in the way of Thy people to receive it. Thou knowest where they are. Thou knowest they cannot believe it. The wonder is too great. The sin that is too deep. Wilt Thou open a little of that ransom? Wilt Thou show it unto them? And wilt Thou give them to see that Thou art just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus? Or that there would not be one, young or old, that may miss this upon our journey to meet Thee. Show us the way, the truth, and the life. Forgive our many sins. Give Thy word place. Receive our thanks for all Thy help. Go with us in this day. Give us to keep Thy Sabbath day holy. Help us this week, each one in our place. Give mothers in the home a secret room, and fathers in their place, the students, the children, the young people in school. Wilt Thou be on our right and on our left hand? Remember the young people as they hope to gather also in the end of this week, and him that hopes to present also a topic there. Help him, all that labor in Thy offices, in Thy kingdom. Help in instructing catechism, confession classes, house visitation. The labors are many. Be on the right and on the left. For Jesus' sake, amen. 432, 2, 3, and 4. God, who rules in state, is in Zion great. He excels in worth all that dwell on earth. Honor and acclaim His exalted name. All ye high and lowly, He alone is holy. 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter 432. And we make the following announcement. The youth group hopes to meet on Saturday, December 1st in Lethbridge. Deacon David Arnold Dusen hopes to present a topic entitled Bowing to the Idols of Today. Thank you. blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.